James, would you mind flicking the front light off for a second? So allow me to try to set the mood for a moment, a different kind of mood. So we're going to take a little journey this morning. If you were here on Good Friday, we blew out 7 candles, symbolically journeying with an extinguishing life of Jesus as he hung on the cross. And so this morning, we begin our journey in darkness. It's just before dawn. The coolness of night is still heavy. There's moisture in the air as the warmth of day begins to enter. There is light, although it is still quite faint. All is quiet and still. And here's where we find Mary in the darkness of morning. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary Magdalene. Mary is the picture of a broken woman. Grief is so powerfully in control of her that she can't sleep. Her Savior, her hope, is gone. She's at the tomb to weep, to pour out her heart of disappointment, to remember the man she had hung all her hopes on. And what were some of the reasons for her broken spirit? Well, the first is what he had done for her. Jesus was her deliverer. We've talked about strongholds in this series. Jesus cast out 7 evil spirits, the scriptures say, from her. Her gratefulness to Jesus for this physical, emotional, and spiritual healing was shown by what she endeavored to do for him and his cause. She dropped everything, followed him, and served him. She was saved from the terrible power of being controlled, being possessed. And so she gave her best to him, following him to the end and after. And then also what she'd given up for him. Mary had left her home, all she knew in Magdala, to follow him. She had given up everything, abandoned it all, and said, Jesus is worth everything I have. And then perhaps the biggest contributing factor is what he was going to do. Her hope, as were all who followed him, hung on what Jesus would do. Luke 24, he says this, she says this, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So that is the men walking on the way to Emmaus, kind of describing what the collective hope of the disciples were, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And this was Mary's hope as well. An ultimate justice for the poor, a new government based on righteousness and truth instead of increasing power and dominion. And all was supposed to change. Hopes were so high. Joy was at the max. Mary had tasted the abundance of life. And she never wanted it to end, ever. But it had ended. And ended in the most terrible way imaginable. And she was there. She witnessed it. The very ones who were the power, the evil, who abused and oppressed the poor, who enslaved others for their selfish profit, they had swept Jesus aside like a common rabble-rouser, like a simple rebel. Evil and darkness had snuffed out the light of the world. From this depressed place of anguish, Mary, in the darkness of morning, goes to pour out her grief. And then she discovers the empty tomb. And she discovers it not as joy, not like we just sang about it. She discovers it as a terrible twist of cruelty. This broken woman, this grieving woman, takes another huge hit. It isn't awful enough that you've killed a good, innocent man, but now someone has stolen his body and made away with it. This is too much. This is the last straw. She can't bear this alone. This is too much pain, too much disappointment, too much injustice. The bad news just needs to be shared. She needs someone to commiserate with. And so the very next thing we read is that Mary runs to the disciples and shares the bad news. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Mary can't bear it alone, and so she shares it. She can't bear it, so she shares it. Fair enough. We do the same thing today. Sometimes the bad news is too much for us to bear, and so it spills out of us. Out of our mouths, yes, to be sure. It's hard work to keep a bad encounter, a bad deed, a bad attitude to ourselves. I think on the way here, I shared some bad news about some fellow drivers. You may have done the same. Bad news, like, it just shouts to be heard. It just bubbles out and we share it. And sometimes we misinterpret what God has done and is doing, and we spread the bad news. And this comes out of us from a posture of superiority. Truth-telling, judgmentalness, rule-enforcing, maybe coercion and violence. All of this is bad news, and all of it can bubble out of us and spread to others. And bad news spills out of us because our containers can only hold so much. Although this is Easter morning, there is still bad news. There's bad news out there. There's bad news still within. Acts of violence fueled by vengeance from other acts of violence. Cycles of greed leading to poverty and oppression. You know, the company just needs to get that extra 10%, so how are we going to squeeze the system? Power wielded to hurt rather than help. Hateful words, tearing down and apart the relationships that we value and care about the most. So much wrong, so much darkness, we might identify with Mary at the empty tomb. We might be able to say, as she said, but I had hoped, my hopes had rested that this would happen or that this would be my future. I had hoped that my life would be like this. And so we understand Mary pouring out her heart at the tomb. And Mary, filled with sorrow, is weeping. And then Jesus appears to her. So you can hit the lights because we got a little light here. And Jesus asks, before she meets Jesus, she meets the angels. And the angels say, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And then Mary says, "If you've carried," then Jesus appears and says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it?" Sorry, I messed that up. "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you were looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." So I just want us to think about Mary here, not being able to see Jesus. Some different reasons that this could be. My thought is that she was weeping. She was just weeping. She was at the end of herself, distraught. And I think when that happens, our eyes are filled with tears and we can't really see. We can see that there's a person, a shape, but she can't quite see the defined person. She can't make it out. She can't recognize the Holy of Holies in her presence. And actually, her experience of darkness has blocked out the light that is standing right in front of her. Jesus is right there, but she doesn't recognize Jesus. And I think it can be like that for us too. We can get so caught up in the dark stuff, the hopes that we have that haven't yet been realized, that even when there is light right in front of us, we can't see it. So sometimes we need help to see the light. And the help comes from Mary with this one word. And when Catherine read it again, it struck me hard. And the word is Mary. Mary. One word from the voice that she now recognizes because it said her name. The one who knows her deepest story, who understands her, who healed and heals her, the one who loves her. That old familiar tone gripped her heart, and instantly she cries, "Rabboni." Her strongest expression of reverent love, the one who had taught her how to live, her teacher. With this one word, she has met her Savior all over again. He lifts her burdens, he gives her strength, and hope rises in what I can only imagine is dramatic fashion for her. What's going on in Mary at this moment? What does it mean that my Lord is not dead, but he has risen from the grave? The ramifications could not possibly have been fully understood. But what she would have experienced in that moment was something spectacular. A total driving out of the negativity that had consumed her life. An explosion of joy driving out grief. Of peace driving out anxiety. Of hope driving out despair. Faith driving out doubt. Courage driving out fear. And light driving out darkness. This is resurrection life driving out death. What does this mean? That he was dead and is now alive. Hebrews 5, 7-9 says this, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, the Father. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Jesus learned obedience. Not that he was once disobedient, but rather that he found out through practicing obedience what it felt like to obey at all points, even when tempted to disobey. So a fullness of obedience. And as Jesus suffered, as he suffered and his suffering increased, he discovered what obedience meant in practice. The result, as Hebrews 5:9 says, is that Jesus became perfect. The Greek word is teleos. It also carries this element of completeness, of finality. So we think of Jesus' words, "It is finished." Jesus knew that it was finished. He had been made complete. And this is, again, not that he had fallen short up to that point, but rather that he had not yet grown up into the fully developed human being that he became through his completed work. As Christ suffered fully and yet was obedient to the last, he birthed an entirely new way of being human, a way that had not yet been imagined in history. Completely faithful, totally obedient to God, filled with hope, and motivated exclusively by others. And that's what we Christians celebrate on this day especially. And every day since this historic event, we know now what it is to be truly human, to be made in the image of God. We have seen the perfect example of what God is after in this world and in us. It's our faith, our hope, and our love, sacrificially offered to each other. It's our faith and our obedience to this new kingdom way. There's now a new way to be human, a way that leads us out of darkness and into his glorious light. It's a way of generosity and forgiveness, a way of self-emptying, a determination to put others' needs above our own, a way that instructs us to form new types of character in us, character like humility and charity, patience and self-control. What does this mean, that he was dead and is now alive? It means that everything is different now. He has been verified. The stamp of approval is on him. God says, "That is the way of life that I raise from the dead." I'd like you to watch a video that helps me describe all that's changed because hope rose again. Because he is risen, the kingdom of God is here. We have a new relationship with the Father through Christ. The power of sin no longer binds us, and we're forgiven in full. I love that video, not because of its complexity, it's rather simple, but because of the bursts. It just keeps bursting. Abundant life is ours. Death is no longer the end of our story. So I wonder again, could Mary possibly have grasped all of this in the moments when her darkness turned to light, when Jesus said, Mary? She sure tasted it. She felt that explosion of creative love burst within her. And I wonder, have you felt that? Have you experienced Jesus' resurrection power as a bursting forth of creative hope? It's there. It's right there on the page. It's what John is hoping will happen as you hear these words. And the Spirit reveals both their deep truth and their incredible, far-reaching implications. And we come to the end of our story this morning. Mary, who began in desolation, Mary, who was pushed to share the bad news because it spilled out of her. As she meets Jesus, she's flooded with the good news of resurrection, and hope rises for her. And now we see that this is also too much for Mary to contain, too much for her to hold in. It's too good. And it spills out of her. She's actually told to let the good news spill out of her, to be the first to share this incredible news with the disciples. And that alone is remarkable. The first to share the good news, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. When the good news is really, truly good, it shouts to spill out of us, like a fire that we can't keep shut in. We're eager to share it. We can hardly keep it to ourselves. Think of a couple excited to tell of their engagement. They've just had this explosion of new possibilities, their life together. They share it. They share it so much. You know, it starts to, who's going to tell it this time? Because they just share it wherever they go. Think of that same couple coming up with ever more creative ways to tell their online community that they're pregnant. We've all seen that. Clever, creative bursts of inspiration to tell the world that we're pregnant. Can't wait to see what Wazir's is. Maybe he'll make a video or something, I don't know. And then actually that same couple then trying to top them the next time they have a kid and the next time they have a kid. This is something that we do. We get excited and we get ever more creative to share the good news that's going on within us. Think of when someone experiences healing or gets the news that the cancer is gone. Or when someone meets Jesus for the first time and their eyes are opened and everything is made new. It's all they can talk about. Good news spills out of us because our containers of good news can only handle so much. As we gather in community, one of our highest aims must always be to stir up one another's faith, to share the good news of God's new reality, to experience together the abundant life that God by his Spirit offers us, and to notice for each other the ways God is so very good to us. As an outflow and an overflow of that celebration, we learn to tell anyone who will listen that he is risen for them as well. And maybe it's something really well understood. We know how to share that. But maybe it's a creative, inspiring way to share the good news that Jesus is alive and Jesus is for them. That the old ways of earning favor are over and there's a new life in the Holy Spirit. The good news is that God's Son, Jesus Christ, has actually turned the tables on the selfish, greedy, oppressive powers of the world. The Romans who killed them do not win in the end. Jesus is victor. Jesus emptied himself of all ego, all anger, fear, and anxiety. He let go of everything, and because he did so, he was taken fully into union with his Father. And for us, this is our invitation as well. Theologian Richard Rohr says, Jesus consistently asked people to come after me, to follow me, and eventually, he leads us to the cross. We've been going on our journey to the cross. Victory is not the avoidance of suffering or death, but precisely death transformed. This is what God does with people who say yes to the process. In our lives, they can be so tied up with concerns, with desires, with ambitions, with hopes not yet realized. And we're invited to learn how to let go of these burdens, how to let God move freely within us, to break down the barriers that separate us from this total union, this wholeness with God. The way was made clear by Christ, and God's acceptance of that way, that stamp of approval, resurrection, was complete. And then Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. We're invited to join him, to become bearers of resurrection life, to become human beings who are so enamored with this good news, so bound up with its character that it shines through and spills out of us. That we don't need to be stirred up to share the good news, but it's actually uncontainable. May the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ fill you with light and hope this morning. May the power that raised Christ from the dead be in you, giving you courage, making you complete. And may the hope that rises in all of us spread to those who don't have that hope. Let us pray. Jesus, we understand Mary, and we thank you for giving us this example. This example of someone who was so broken and in despair, who radically transforms with one hopeful word, her name. And so, Father, there are some here who need to hear their name, that you know them, that their name is on your lips and in your heart. So, Father, as we worship, as we pray together, as we sing together, speak our names. Remind us that you see us, that the same hope that burst forth in Mary Magdalene could burst forth in us, anew or for the first time this morning. That is hope that rises. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.